Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, past few weeks and today, I've been preaching through the book of Romans chapter 4 concerning issues of grace, what real grace means, and issues of faith, issues of righteousness. And today I'm going to pick up there around verses 10 and 11 and 12, places there, and I'll go back over some of this, but I want to talk to you about the blessing of Abraham. Now, the Apostle Paul, in these verses, has gone back and used Abraham, the father of the Jews, as we say, Abraham, the physical father of the Jews, and sometimes known as the spiritual father of spiritual Israel, using Abraham to show as an example that God justifies the ungodly. And when we talk about the blessing of Abraham, we're not talking about that applies to believers. We're not talking about the inheritance of a physical land that God gave Abraham's physical descendants for a limited period of time, the promised land. The blessing of Abraham that we're talking about in a spiritual sense and in an eternal sense is salvation and all the blessings and all the benefits of salvation that applied to Abraham. And we need to understand when we talk about Abraham being the father of the faithful, the Bible teaches us very clearly that there's only one father, true father, and that is God the Father. We talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. But Abraham is called the father of the faithful in this sense only, in that he is an what we might call, you might have heard the word archetype, that is the supreme example, a supreme example of how God saves sinners. And so sometimes in the Bible, there are times in the Bible that believers, those who come to faith in Christ, those who are truly saved by God's grace, are called the seed of Abraham. And that's not literally or physically, but it just simply means that the way God saves his people today is the way he saved Abraham. And not only did in here in Romans 4 did he use Abraham as an example, he also used King David, David of old, the psalmist of sweet psalmist of Israel. And verse 6, for example, look at Romans 4 and verse 6. I dealt with this before, but it said, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, Paul is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is giving a commentary, as it were, on words that David wrote by inspiration of the Spirit over in the Psalms, specifically Psalm 32. And it says in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now that word impute, imputeth, impute, comes up there. And later, here in a minute, we're going to talk about righteousness imputed. What does the word impute mean? It means to charge or to account. It is a impute can be used in a legal sense and a mercantile sense, having to do with buying and selling. And what it is, think of it in terms of this way. Think of it. Sin, there are many words in the New Testament for sin. One of the words has the meaning of running up a debt. We call it the sin debt. And Christ, before the foundation of the world, God chose a people to save and gave to Christ and made Christ their surety. Now, a surety is one who stands accountable, responsible, to pay the debt of another person who cannot pay that debt. And that's the case with all of God's people. We're sinners and we owe a debt to God's law and justice. We've run up a sin debt. We fell in Adam. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And we stand in debt to the law. It's like a criminal today. Somebody goes out and robs a bank or something like that and they get caught and they're charged or imputed with a crime. And they owe a debt to the law. They owe a debt to the court. They owe a debt to society. Many times when criminals are sent to prison, we say they're paying their debt to society. And so that's what sin is, a sin debt. Well, Christ, as the surety of God's elect, became responsible for their debt. Their debt was imputed, charged to Him. And so He became accountable, responsible for that debt. And that's why He's called the surety of the covenant. That means all of the conditions of salvation, all of the conditions of paying that debt were laid upon Christ, accounted to Him, reckoned to Him, charged to Him. And somebody said, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, listen to me. Christ willingly entered into that agreement with His Father. Remember in John chapter 10, I believe it is, he talks about how He laid down His life of His own will. No man taketh it from Him, He said. And so He willingly did this. And He guaranteed the payment of the debt. He's the surety. Now that's what justification is. That's what it's about. It's paying the debt in full. It means that my sins are all forgiven, pardoned, purged away, because Christ paid the debt with the price of His blood. That's the redemption price. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. The blood is the payment. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we need to understand that. Now, in justification, not only are my sins forgiven on a just ground, the blood of Christ, but in His obedience unto death as my surety and my substitute and my redeemer, He brought forth righteousness which God requires. You see, God requires righteousness. The condition for salvation is righteousness. And we don't have it. And we can't work it. We cannot earn it. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So Christ in His death paid my sin debt and worked forth a perfect righteousness that God has imputed to me. And that's what he's talking about here. Look back at Romans 4. He said, David said this in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, I'm a sinner, but God does not impute or charge my sins to me. He charged them to Christ. God would be unjust to charge my sins to me when He's already charged them to Christ and Christ paid the debt. That's why I don't owe a debt to God's law and justice now. My debt is fully paid. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's what the whole gospel is about. So look at verse 9. He says here, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now the question is this. This blessedness of the non-imputation of sins. That's what it is. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's the non-imputation of sins. If God didn't impute them to me, who did He impute them to? Who did He charge them to? Who stood surety for me? Jesus Christ. And He's the one and only surety. There's no other. Now this blessedness is the non-imputation of sin. We read it all the time over in Romans chapter 8. I think it's verse 33 when he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" And that's who this is for. This is for the elect. It's not for everybody without exception. And the elect are not some elite group of people. They're sinners saved by grace. Who are the elect? They are those who are brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. They look to Christ for righteousness, for forgiveness, for blessing, benefits, for eternal life and salvation and glory. They look to Christ. They don't look to themselves. They don't look to other people. They look to Christ alone, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so that's who the elect are. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's who the elect are. If you believe on Him as He's revealed and distinguished in the Bible, not a counterfeit Christ. So this blessedness, the non-imputation of sins, but it also includes the imputation of righteousness. Not only is my debt paid, but I have a perfect righteousness accounted to me that stands the test of God's law. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. It's called the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17. The gospel being the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And so I have a perfect righteousness that I had no part in producing. You see, it's all of grace. God, as He said back here in verse 4 or 5, He says, God justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. So if I'm justified, if I'm saved by God's grace, if I'm justified, if I'm forgiven, if I'm counted righteous in God's sight, and that's not fake now. I'm a sinner in myself. But as far as my standing before God, I am perfectly righteous in Christ. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 8, verse 9, when he said, that I may know Him and be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, by my works, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which I've received by God-given faith. And that's what he means by that. So there's the perfect righteousness. And I didn't have anything to do with it as far as producing. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. But notice back again in verse 9 now, the question, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? He's talking about the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that David partook of, the blessing that every believer partakes of. And is it for the circumcision only? That's the Jews. They were referred to as the circumcision because all the male Jews were circumcised when they were 8 days old. Circumcision was a sign of that old covenant. And so is this just for the Jews? Or is it for the uncircumcision? Can Gentiles partake of this? Can they be part of it? Can they be brought into it? Those who are uncircumcised. Because circumcision, physical circumcision, has nothing to do with it. Well, as we read back in Romans 1:16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first. They were the first in time to receive it, but to the Greek or the Gentile also. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, verse 15, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation, born again. To be born again is spiritual circumcision. And Paul wrote about that over in Romans chapter 2. We read this before too. Look at verse 28 of Romans chapter 2. He says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. You hear that? And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Spiritual circumcision makes one a spiritual Jew, spiritual Israelite. That's the saved. That's all who have been born again by the Spirit, given a new heart, and brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. That's spiritual Israel. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 9, cometh this blessed, Romans 4, verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now let me say a few words about that, because that can be confusing. When it says that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, does that mean that Abraham's act of believing was imputed to him, reckoned to him? That word reckoned means imputed for righteousness. Is that teaching that because we cannot keep the law perfectly, that God accepts our believing as a replacement for righteousness? Or that God fills in the blank, as it were? And the answer is no. I dealt with this now. Faith has to do with the promise of God here. That faith was reckoned to Abraham. What is that faith? That's not Abraham's believing. Now, Abraham was brought to faith in Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. And it, back here verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Now, every one of God's chosen people in Christ, for whom Christ stood surety, for whom He substituted Himself on the cross and died, all whom He redeemed, will be given the gift of faith to believe in Christ. That faith which God gives connects the sinner to Christ in a spiritual union. And it's necessary. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, you must believe. But the word faith is sometimes used as the body of knowledge and doctrine that God has revealed in His promise of salvation. And that's what this is in verse 9. It wasn't Abraham's believing that was reckoned to him as righteousness, because even the faith that God gives us comes through this vile body, the wretched man, Paul said in Romans 7. And it's not yet perfect. We struggle. Nothing we do, even the graces and gifts of the Holy Spirit, when they come through this vile body, these vile minds, they're contaminated with sin. And even they have to be presented to God under the blood of Christ to be accepted. Our worship, our prayers. You can't pray to God apart from Christ and be accepted with God apart from Christ. Your prayers aren't good enough. Mine aren't either. Nothing we do equals the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. Not even our faith in Him, our believing Him. So we have to always plead the blood, the righteousness of Christ. So the faith that was reckoned to Abraham is the righteousness of Christ, which He worked out on the cross in His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people. And so look at verse 10. Now he explains it. How was it then reckoned? How was it imputed? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now what his point is here is this. And this proves that their physical circumcision did not have anything to do with salvation, with a right standing before God. You see, remember I've always told you that the unbelieving Jews pretty much rested on three things that they believed proved that they were accepted with God, that they were saved. Number one was their physical connection with Abraham. Number two was their circumcision, physically. And number three was they claimed to have kept the law of Moses. None of those things. Christ Himself, in His earthly walk when He was preaching, He put all of those things down, saying that they had nothing to do with spiritual, eternal salvation. And so he proves it by Abraham. Abraham had righteousness imputed to him before he was circumcised physically. So physical circumcision had nothing to do with it. And it says in verse 11, Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Circumcision physically was just a sign of something spiritual. It wasn't spiritual itself. Many of those who were circumcised physically did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham received that as a sign. And it says in verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Now that's the Gentiles. How is Abraham the father of Gentile believers? Well, spiritually, he's the archetype. God is their ultimate father. But Abraham is a grand example. That's what that he is, of how God saves sinners. And he says that righteousness, now look at verse 11 and underscore this, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So what's imputed? Not our believing. Our believing is the fruit of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our persons. God did that when back in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, when Christ was made our surety. Our sins were imputed to him, his righteousness to us. And that's why he had to come in time. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 says that it was behooving unto him. That was, he was obligated to come and pay the price for the people whom God had given him before the foundation of the world. That's why he said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, of those which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. They have a right standing before God. Now they're born into this world, into a state of sin and death and depravity. And at some point in time, at God's appointed time, he sends the Spirit to bring them under the preaching of the gospel and makes that gospel the power of God unto their salvation and gives them new life, spiritual life. You must be born again. He gives them faith to believe it. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's the sign, that's spiritual circumcision. And that's the sign that righteousness has been imputed to them also. In verse 12, he talks about Abraham and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now what he's saying there is this. Whether you're physically circumcised or physically not circumcised, that has nothing to do with it. Any Gentile who walks by the grace of God in the faith of Abraham, in the gospel, salvation conditioned on Christ, accomplished by him through his blood and righteousness alone, any Gentile who walks by the same faith that God gave Abraham, any Jew who walks by the same faith that God gave Abraham, that's the ones to whom God has justified, forgiven of all their sins, made righteous in his sight, imputed righteousness to them. That's the ones who are saved. And so he says in verse 13, for the promise. Now here's the key to that faith that Abraham had. Yes, Abraham was a believer. Yes, if you're saved, you will be a believer. And it says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What God gave Abraham as the supreme, the prime example of how God justified the ungodly, and in essence, that he should be the heir of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, you remember back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he said, Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, how did God accomplish that? Well, it was through the physical lineage of Abraham that God brought Christ into the world in as to his human nature. Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was born a Jew of the tribe of Judah, of the one who came out of David. He was born of the seed of David, but he was also born of the seed of Abraham. Over in Galatians chapter 3, we have a good explanation of that when he talks about how all of this was fulfilled, not by Abraham personally. Abraham was just a sinner saved by grace, just like me, just like any of us who are saved. But he says in verse 16, this is Galatians chapter 3, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." That's how Abraham would be a blessing to the nations, to the world, because God has a people all over this world, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And he loves them. And he sent his son to die for them, and they're going to be brought out of the world by the grace and power of God. And that's the blessing of Abraham. Listen to verse 13 of Galatians 3. It says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." In verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." That's the blessing of Abraham. It's justification before God. The forgiveness of all my sins through the blood of Christ. Being declared righteous before God because I have His righteousness imputed to me. That's the whole issue here. Salvation's by grace, grace alone, and grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.